Same thing on here, and we'll get started. Well, let's pray. That would be good. Father, we just thank you, Father, that we do have an opportunity for you to provide for us spiritual food, Lord. Lord, that which is meant to renew our minds, Lord, to grow us in our understanding of you, to grow us in love and grace, Lord. Father, it does so much in our lives, Lord. Renews the mind. And Father, that's what we need. And so, Lord, I just pray that by your Spirit you'd teach us today, Lord, and by your Spirit you would empower us to walk in that which we learn, Lord. Lord, we know that we're in just that very practical Christian teaching section of the book of Romans, just where the rubber really meets the road, where our Christianity becomes real, and where we're to learn to practice it, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us without understanding there, Lord, but give us great understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, guys, if you remember, as we've been going along here, we've been looking at Paul having started in verse 12, where he got into this and began this section on, having all these incredible blessings in Christ, what we have in Christ. He came into this section where now here's how you live it. Okay, this is what it is to practically become a living sacrifice, what it is to practically be one who's being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and what it is to walk in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so he's been laying those things out for us. And last week, if you remember right, we looked at a believer's relationship to human authority or human government. And found out there that God has established all government authorities. He's established all government. And that we have a responsibility to those governments. And as I said, if you want to remember it and keep it simple, it's pay, pray, and obey. Okay? And it makes it real easy. We're to obey those governing authorities. We're to pay our taxes. And we're to pray for our leaders. And it keeps it very simple as it relates to the authorities that are over us and what we have there. And, you know, we talked about that we can do that under any form of government, any form of human government. We know that human governments by any means are not perfect, but they're established by God for the good of the people. They're there to keep there from being absolute anarchy or tyranny. And the primary source and reason for government was the protection of human life. That's how God first established it. So we talked about that last week and went through that. We talked about some of the, you know, privileges and responsibilities we have under the type of government we have. And, oftentimes we talk about that, you know, we're to honor those authorities, we're to fear those authorities, we're not to rebel against those authorities. And then there's always the question that comes up, well, under our Constitution, we have the constitutional right to rebel against a government that becomes abusive to the people. And so we say, well, can we as Christians rightfully use that responsibility? And I guess you'd have to really do soul searching and do a lot of praying and really look at the scriptures, whether we would use that as a Christian or not. And I personally don't see it because of the fact that we're told to obey those authorities and honor them. And so because it's been written into our Constitution that we could bear arms against that, I'm not sure. Okay. For me personally, I kind of come to my own conclusions, not sure that I would do that, but I'm not saying that that's what every Christian would have to do. You'd have to pray about that and think about that on your own. I didn't go into that much last week. It was brought up afterwards. I had a discussion with somebody about it a little bit. So I think that's one of those real personal things. You'd have to really decide where you were at on that and just, you know, see what was going on at that time. We've not come to that point yet. So, you know, praise the Lord for that. And so up until this point, we continue to pray and obey and pay our taxes. And understanding that God has allowed those authorities. And we need to remember, again, doesn't mean that the authorities that stand are godly people. Just means that they are appointed by God as ministers to bear the sword or to bring peace. And so that's what we have to remember about that. So that's what we looked at last week. And again, this is all in the context with what it is for us to be those living sacrifices, or another way of putting it is being those people who are choosing to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's really the important issue in all this, is to remember that we're not going to be able to walk in the good and perfect and acceptable will of God but by the power of the Holy Spirit. All these things that we learn, this where the rubber meets the road, practical Christianity, is wonderful information, but is not attainable without the Holy Spirit working in our lives and allowing the Spirit to empower us to walk in. Otherwise, we try and go through, well, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and I'll be this morally good person, and we find out that we put ourselves under codes and laws, and we kill ourselves. I mean, it doesn't work. We end up rebelling against it. So by the Spirit, though, we can begin to walk in, and that's important to remember. And another little issue, too, that I just want to bring up that I think is super important in our understanding of the Christian life is, you know, sometimes we get caught up, and I think it's maybe in American Christianity, maybe it's in Christianity worldwide, I don't know, but we get caught up sometimes in being Christians who are looking for an event, looking for the next big thing that's going to happen in Christianity, or, you know, the next big thing for me, or I'm going to go out on this missions trip, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, and we kind of live from one event to the next in our Christianity. And you know what, it's interesting, I don't find that in the Scriptures. I don't find that kind of living in the Scriptures. What I do find is where most of the teaching of the epistles is not about those kind of things, but it's about taking the doctrinal things we've been taught and then applying them to daily life as it is, as it relates to relationships with one another, relationships to government, relationships to, you know, our unbelievers and those kind of things. And that's where real practical Christianity is lived out, and that's where real supernatural Christianity is lived out. And when we live it out, okay, and we're walking in the Spirit, then we're walking in love, and what happens is people begin to know we're Christians by what? Our love one for another, and by that love. And that's where our testimony and witness really happens. That's where the missionary work happens. That's where all those things take place. You know, and that's an important thing for us to get down to saying, hey, Christianity is a very practical daily thing. It's not where we're going from one event to the next, kind of looking for this next big thing to happen, but it's living by the Spirit on a daily basis according to the Word of God. And so that's just kind of a good reminder to remember that. So let's pick up where we left off last week. And Paul starts out, having just said, pay taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, have fear for whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Then he goes into saying, owe no one anything. So probably thinking about the taxes and paying your taxes. Then he thinks in broader terms of, and by the way, when it comes to debt, here's some principles. And so he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, there would be another one in relationships, and that would be what? Honor thy father and mother. Okay, so there was another one he could have mentioned, but didn't. He says, and if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Okay, so what we have there is then Paul saying, here's a principle. Owe no one anything except for to love one another. The best indebtedness to have is what? Love for one another. Now, is this a prohibition against financial or material indebtedness? No, it is not. Okay? You know, the reality is, in a country like we live in, how many of you have, and maybe you do, but most of us don't have the means to go out and plunk down the full amount to pay for a house, right? So we go in debt to have a house. We have house payments. We have bills that come in. What Paul's really saying here is pay your bills on time, okay? Don't be a person who doesn't meet the obligations you have, and don't get yourself into financial obligations you can't meet. Okay? That's the issue that he's really talking. Don't be delinquent on those things. You know, if you owe a power bill, pay your power bill. And if you can't pay your power bill, you know, sometimes people get into a financial situation. There's, you know, financial crisis in their life. They get into a situation where they can't meet those obligations. Then take due diligence to go and do whatever you can to make sure the people you owe money to know you're doing whatever you can to pay them. Okay, that's the kind of testimony we're having. What he's talking about is having that right kind of Christian testimony. Now, we do know that the proverb says that the borrower is enslaved or in debt to the lender, right? So we do understand that, you know, when we are under those obligations, there's a certain bondage there, but that doesn't mean it's necessarily a bad bondage. If you're going to start a business in this day and age, okay, you're probably going to have a debt load to start that business, and that's perfectly normal. But again, don't get yourself in over your head. And a lot of what Paul's dealing with here too is that idea of having debt that's related to non-essentials. Okay? There are essential things that we might carry some debt on. But there are those non-essentials that people carry debt on, especially in our country. And, you know, it's, I got a credit card, ping, and I can go get whatever I want right now. You know, what do our credit cards have? Exorbitant interest rates, okay, that just, you know, can sink you overnight. And, you know, those kind of things. And that kind of debt is not wise debt to get into. That's what he's dealing with. Owe no one anything when it comes to that side of it. And, you know, I think it's interesting that I've seen this over and over and over. Young couples, they get married, okay? And, you know, it's like the first thing that, and I was around a lot of young couples like this. I remember people getting married, and it was like, you know, the first thing they got to go do is get all the house furnishings brand new. They need a new stereo, they need a new TV, they need a new couch, they need this. They furnish the whole house, and they're like, you know, $15,000 in debt on a credit card to furnish a new house. It's like, wow, that was really not smart. You don't even have the means to pay that off right now. You don't have that good a job. What are you doing? You know, never heard of Goodwill? You know, I mean, it's like, you know, or dumpster diving. You know, we've found some cool furniture in dumpsters over the years. You know, and I mean, I'm not kidding. We have. We found some really cool stuff going out in the dumpster and, you know, refinished some of it and that kind of stuff. And, you know, we still have some of that, I think. Do we have some of that in town? I think we sold that in Santa Fe. That's right. Actually made money off it, too. That's cool. Got it for free, refinished it, made money off it. So there you go. But, you know, I mean, there's essential debt and there's non-essential debt. And so the issue is don't get yourself in problems with non-essential debt. And then when there is essential debt, then be wise in how you've done that and be sure to be people who are responsible with that debt. So that's, you know, kind of the principle he's talking about. But more than that, and he goes beyond that, and he says, really what I want you to be indebted to is loving one another, okay? That's the most important thing, is let love for one another be that. If you're going to owe anybody anything, owe love to them. And the love he's talking about here is agape love, which is that unconditional love, where we're those people who feel indebted, and this is an interesting thing, that we feel indebted to do good things for people, to show charity to people, even when those people don't know they need it. Isn't that kind of wild? See, that's not human love. That's God's love. And so it takes the Spirit of God in order to be able to love in that way, to have that kind of mentality where I feel indebted to do good for those who don't even know they need good done for them within the body of Christ and outside of the body of Christ. But, you know, it always starts within the body of Christ. That's what we need to remember, is when God calls us to charity, the charity starts first within the body of Christ, then it goes beyond that. Okay, and that's an important principle, because I think, you know, if we can't take care of each other and everybody isn't okay in the body of Christ, then the witness and testimony of the body won't be good when we go to the outside. And I think about that sometimes. I can remember situations that I've been involved in at different times where, you know, there's this idea where we're to be this body of love and we're to be showing love for one another. And yet there's people within the body that are financially strapped. And this is a thing that used to go on, and I think it still does within the Calvary Chapel movement. It used to be a big deal to go on Israel trips every year. There was always an Israel trip being planned. And, you know, it was always kind of put out there like, you know, if you don't go on the Israel trip, you'll never be quite, you know, nobody ever said this, but this is how it always made me feel. Maybe this is my own problem, you know. But if you don't go on the Israel trip, you'll never be quite the Christian that everybody else is. You know, because the Bible will never really open up to you like it does until you get on the Israel trip. I'm thinking, what about all those people, like even in our own history in the United States, who never even thought about going to Israel? They were awesome saints, and the Bible was well opened up to them. It's the Spirit of God that opens the Bible up to us, not a place, not going somewhere. But nevertheless, what I remember seeing happen is, you know, there's people that are, you know, that becomes kind of the talk week after week, the Israel trip. You know, and it's costing multiple, you know, thousands of dollars to go on the trip. And I'm thinking, you know, there's people spending big money on this. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with going on a trip, okay? But when it becomes kind of the focus of the church, and then you got people who are sitting next to you who you know are having a tough time making their rent, and that's not the focus of what the church is talking about, that's when I think we've missed out on what this love one for another really is, and this mentality of charity one for another. That's when we really got to start thinking about it. So we're to owe no one anything except for to love one another. And I think that's super important to understand. And then Paul goes on and he says, no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law, or the law is fulfilled through that. Now, does that mean that we have to love one another and fulfill the law? No, we're not under law, are we? We're under grace. But what he's saying there is the righteousness of God is seen in the law, okay? His love is really seen in the law, because when we love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and love our neighbors to ourselves, then we're really walking in the fullness of God's righteousness. Jesus himself came to this earth, and what did he do? He fulfilled the law. So when I am walking in the Spirit, then I'm going to be walking in love, and therefore the law is being fulfilled. In other words, the perfect righteousness of God is being seen. And, you know, that's a little sideline on this too, which is kind of interesting. In saying that, that's a great reminder for those who want to bring the law back and somehow impose the law upon us in the church. We can say, wait a minute, but love. Walking in agape love by the power of the Holy Spirit fulfills the law. So it's not about keeping regulations, but it's about thinking of others more highly than myself and pouring out my life in a sacrificial way for others. When I've done that, I fulfilled the law. Okay? So it's not about keeping a day. It's not about keeping a commandment. It's about walking in love. Because when I walk in love, then I keep all the commandments, don't I? And then he goes on to show that. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbors yourself. So when we're really showing love for our neighbor, would we then take advantage of someone in the sense of committing adultery? No, and what is committing adultery? Well, you know, it's illicit sexual relations with someone you're not married to. But what's his point in all that? His point is, it's a selfish act, okay? His point is, committing adultery is not showing love for the other, because to commit adultery, it's only thinking about yourself and self-gratification and fulfillment. You're not thinking about that other person, because if you were truly thinking about their well-being, you could never do that, because you know you'd be defrauding them, okay? Even if they're a willing partner in the whole thing, you're still defrauding them. You're not thinking of them and what's best for them, because what would be best for that person? Well, salvation would be best for them. The love of God working in their life would be best for them, not a momentary, temporary gratification, okay? So that love wouldn't do that. Love would not murder either, would it? Okay, you couldn't murder, and when we're talking about murder, we're talking about killing someone violently. It's that act of aggression. We're not talking about capital punishment or something like that, a whole different thing. We're talking about where somebody violently takes another person's life. Well, of course, love couldn't do that, could it? There's no possible way that love could manifest in that way. Love couldn't manifest in stealing from someone. Because if you're stealing from someone, you're taking from them. You're taking from them for yourself. So again, it's a fulfillment of your own desires. It's not thinking of them more highly than yourself. He goes on to say, and you shall not bear false witness. Love couldn't bear false witness. It couldn't give a false testimony about someone, could it? In other words, it can't lie about someone. Love wouldn't do that, because love's always considering the other person's well-being, not their own. When do we bear false witness? When we're concerned about ourselves. Okay? We're gonna guard our reputation. We're gonna guard our well-being by lying about somebody else or putting someone else down or defaming them. He goes on, he says, you shall not covet. Okay, so could I covet and be loving? No, coveting is wanting what belongs to someone else in an envious way. Okay? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. Okay, so again, that's a self-fulfillment thing. It's selfish desire, so it doesn't have anything to do with the love of God. The love of God is completely, what, sacrificial? When Jesus died on the cross, he died willingly for those who were his, what, enemies. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we ever even comprehended, we knew the benefit, before we ever comprehended the benefit that he was providing, he went ahead and gave that benefit willingly. And that's the whole kind of love we're talking about here, the unconditional love of God. He goes on, he says, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, well, the other would be there as it relates to relationships, would be then what? You should honor your father and mother. Okay? And so that's a hard one sometimes. Okay? I struggle with that one. Okay? Honoring my father and mother. But my mother and father are crazier than pet coons. Okay? You know, I struggle with it. Okay? But I still need to honor them and respect them as parents and take care of them. And as they're getting in their old age, there's a lot more of that to do. And so I need to do that with the love of God. I have to pray about that a lot. Okay? Because, you know, it's easier. It was far easier to deal with my grandfather when we took care of him than it is my mother. And they're like the spitting image of each other. And they're like, you know, having the same mental problems. And it's like, you know, I kind of took it in stride with my grandpa, but with my mom, it irritates me. Okay, just different things. So I got to really pray. It's a good thing my wife's there. She keeps me balanced out on a lot of stuff because I can get kind of to the point where it's like, I've had enough of this. And she kind of reminds me, well, you know what? Lord can give you strength. So, and then she kind of takes over and mediates everything, which is good. No, I'm serious. It's good. I praise God for a partner, you know. It's a good thing. So anyway, honor your father and mother. Now, so that's part of the table of the law, isn't it? And there's two tables of the law, and one is our relationship with God and man, and the other one is with man and man. Okay, and so he's dealing with that relationship with man and man. But as we do those things, then we're also doing what? Fulfilling the first part of the table of the law also, which is to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we fulfill that in loving our neighbor. You can't say that you love God and not what, John says? Not love your neighbor, okay? You can't walk in that place where you're saying those two things. The two go hand in hand. So he says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It does no harm to a neighbor. It's always benefiting the neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Okay, everybody, look around. Starts out right here. Here's your neighbors first in the body of Christ that you fellowship with. Then your neighbors branch out from there into the bigger body of Christ. Okay, and then from there, it actually goes out even to your neighbors who would be unbelievers. Okay, so love doesn't do any harm to any neighbors. And again, we saw a couple weeks ago, how do we treat our enemies? Okay, if they're thirsty, we give them a drink. If they're hungry, we give them food. In so doing, we heap burning coals of fire on their heads. So we're sharing with them in those benefits and doing good things to them. So there's no getting around these things, is there? In our relationships, if we really want to walk in the Spirit and walk in the love of God, then these are the things we'll do. And he says again, in doing that, it is the fulfillment of the law. So we're showing that we're walking in the perfect righteousness of God, or walking in the Spirit and character of Christ. Okay, now, this is an important thing for just one second. When we think about walking in the Spirit and character of Christ, I was reading a commentary, and he says, you know, Jesus is our example and our guide. That's true, but that's not even close to enough to understand. If I only see Jesus as my example and my guide, I'm still left on my own to try and do what Jesus would do. Now, we've always remember the What Would Jesus Do movement. That was like, what, 15 years ago? Everybody had the What Would Jesus Do necklaces and bracelets and stuff. And, you know, that's great to find out what Jesus would do. It's a great start. Go to the Word of God, find out what Jesus would do, and then find out, secondly, how utterly impossible it is for you to do what Jesus did, and then thirdly, go find out how you could possibly do what Jesus did. And the Scripture will tell you that, too. And that's to walk by the Spirit of God that he's given us. And so it goes more than him just being our guide and our example, but it's him being the one who has inhabited us and empowers us to walk in the Word of God. And so we have to go that step. So if I want to love my neighbor, I've got to be rightly adjusted to the Spirit of God. There's no other way to do that but to be in that right relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we've talked about how that takes place. So love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. He says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Okay, so do this, love the neighbor. Okay, and also he's going to go on to talk about giving no provision for the flesh. The reason being, hey, because the time is far spent. Okay, here's the issue. He says, do this, knowing that the time that it now is high time to wake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So in thinking of loving one another, okay, and walking in that kind of agape love that God has for to walk in, he says, think on these terms. Do it. Not only because of your conscience towards God, but do it too because the night is far spent. Our salvation, every single day, isn't that amazing to think of? That our salvation is one day nearer than it was yesterday. And when he says our salvation, what is he talking about? We're going, wait a minute, I'm saved. Yes, you're saved, but there is the day in which you're going to meet Christ face to face. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And what's the reality? I'm going to come again and take you to be with me where I am. Okay? That's what he told us in the Gospel of John. What a glorious reality. So that day and his coming is coming, right? His day of his coming is coming. It's an imminent reality that Jesus is going to come again for us because he said he would. Now, did he set a date or did he tell us a time? No, he didn't. But the night is far spent. That's interesting, isn't it? The night is far spent. The day is dawning. Okay? It's time to then awake from our sleep, he says. Now, so what is he telling the Romans here? Well, apparently the Romans had become a little bit of a slumbering church. Time had went on, you know, the excitement of the day of Pentecost had wore off, and we're, you know, 20-some years, 30 years into the church, and things are, you know, great and all that, but they're already apparently slumbering somewhat. And he's saying, hey, it's time to wake up, okay? We need to get back to walking in love one towards another and really being that witness for Jesus Christ. So wake up, and here's another reason, because the night is far spent. The day is coming. Christ is coming. Okay? We should always be living in an expectancy that Christ could come at any moment for us. That expectancy does something to us. John says, those who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure. Okay? So when we're living in the imminent return of Christ, an expectation of the imminent return of Christ, then it affects how I do things on a daily basis. That's what Paul's saying here. Wake up. Think about those things. Think about the fact that Christ is going to return one day for you and be at his business while you're here on this earth. Your salvation is one day nearer than it was yesterday. You know, and in one sense, it's one day nearer in the sense that we're also aging. Even if Christ doesn't return in our lifetime, okay, I'm aging. And there's a day that I'm going to go be in the grave. And then I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. So the night is far spent no matter what. So be those people who are not slumbering or sleeping, but he's calling us to an alertness. Being people who are alert and vigilant, being at the work of the Lord and being diligent about that. And so that's what he's calling us to. And really that is what? Loving one another. Being in this situation where we're truly showing love for each other. Very important thing that we walk in. If we don't walk in that, we're not walking in what God's called us to walk in as Christians. We're not really walking by the Spirit, because to walk in the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit, it is to produce the love of God, isn't it? So if we're not doing that, we're way outside of what God's perfect and acceptable will for us is. And so what else is there to do? Well, apparently there's other things to do, because he says, make no provision for the flesh. Okay, in the last verse there. That's one of the problems, isn't there? He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. The works of darkness get in the way of the work of God in our lives. We say, but we're Christians. We don't walk in the works of darkness. Yes, we do. Okay? We fall into dark behavior. Why is that? Because we still have this flesh man with us, okay? And so that's why we need to make no provision for the flesh so that we can overcome. He says, let us cast off the works of darkness. So there's a casting off, and then there's a putting on. The two things go together. And he says this twice in two different ways. He says, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And then he says in verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So he's saying similar things there. And really, that's what we need to remember, is that we've got to cast off and put on. Over in Colossians, he tells us to put off the old man and put on the new man, okay, who's been renewed in the spirit of the mind. So there's a necessity to be actively involved in allowing the Spirit to inhabit this earthen vessel and use it. I have to make the decision to stop partaking in deeds of darkness and open myself up to be able to be used to be a light by the Lord. Okay, this earthen vessel is still what? I still have control of what I'm going to do with the earthen vessel. Okay, Jesus, though I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me, does not force me to cast off the works of darkness. He doesn't force me to walk in light. He says, I want you now as a new creation to make a decision. That's why it's hard, isn't it? We've been left. We go, oh, we've been saved. This is glorious. What happened not long after the infancy of your salvation wore off? In the infancy, it was like, this is so awesome, and we're in bliss, and we're like, this is glorious, man, I'm saved, and I'll never sin again. And then the infancy wears off, and what happens? Marlene was going like this. There becomes the roller coaster ride Christianity, where it's up and down, and we're like, what's going on, you know? And what we have to wake up to is the fact that, yes, we've been saved, we're new creations in Christ, and we're still dealing with the flesh, the devil, and the world. Those enemies are still there, ever present, and we're dealing with them. And then we have to understand that now we're engaging in a spiritual battle. And that's why he says here, we need to put on what? The armor of light. Notice how he puts it in military terms. And we know over in Ephesians, it talks to us about what? The full armor of God. Putting on that full armor of God. We need to be clothed in light, or clothed in Christ Jesus. Putting on that, putting off the deeds of darkness, putting on Christ. The two things go hand in hand. A decision to stop going down the road of darkness and indulging myself there and making provision for the flesh to indulge itself and say, you know what, I'm going to remove myself from those things so that I can be rightly adjusted and open to the Spirit of God to inhabit and dwell me, or to inhabit and empower me to do that which is he's called me to do, and that's to walk in his light as he walks in the light. So again, let us walk properly, then he says. So there's this whole walk thing. Walk means action, doesn't it? Okay, so let's walk properly, or purely, or honestly, or truly is the other word for it. Let us walk not as in the day, or let us walk properly as in the day. Okay, well, now think about this. He's kind of making some practical understanding here for us. Walk as in the day. How do people behave for the most part in the day? Now, I know it's getting farther off track, but how do people behave for the most part when the light is shining and everybody can see what's going on? Even if it's fake, we behave better, don't we? Even if it's putting on a show, we don't behave in our revelries and our wildness. It's when darkness comes and we can hide in the shadows that we then enter into all these debased behaviors and debauchery. So he says, let us be people who behave like in the day. But it goes beyond just behaving like we're in the day and putting on a show. It's being people who are truly of the day, who are not of the night, who are of the light. Being a people who are truly walking by the Spirit of God and walking by the light of God. And that's what he's calling us to do. He says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry. What is revelry? It's riotous partying, out of control drunkenness that is involved in immorality. Okay? Maybe you remember in your history, maybe you never had this history, okay? You start down that road of drinking. Drunkenness comes, you know. And this is the thing. We're going to say, okay, well, he says drunkenness. Does he say don't drink? He's not saying don't drink. Can a person have a beer? Can a person have a mixed drink? Can a person have a glass of wine? Yeah, there's no prohibition against those things in the Word of God. What the prohibition is against is drunkenness. Why that? Because when we get drunk, we lose our sober mindedness. There's a point in which you're no longer thinking in the right mind. And once you do that, what do? Well, our flesh degenerates into every immoral behavior. That's what happens when we lose that sober thinking. Sober thinking, when we're thinking sober-mindedly, there's a tendency for us to go, okay, there's a line. I'm not going to cross it. Once we get into drunkenness, who cares about the lines? Okay, and there's probably many of us have been there, and the line was so blurry, we fell right across it, and pretty soon we're into some other thing, aren't we? We're like, wow, now I got a bigger mess, and a bigger mess, and a bigger mess. That's not where we're to go. So not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, okay? So he's going into the idea, and if you look into the Greek, he's talking about not going off into sexual perversion of orgies and all that kind of stuff. Don't go down that road. We're going, why would he be talking to these people about that? These are Christians. Because that was the background of these people. Okay, that was their background, and apparently they're still struggling with some of these things. He says, that's not the road we're to be on anymore. You're not children of darkness. You're now children of light. In fact, Paul tells us in Colossians that we're people who have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's own Son. We live in a new kingdom now in that spiritual reality, and so we're to be living as children of light, not as children of darkness. Don't go into those ways anymore. Don't go down that path anymore. Well, what can help us not do that? Well, again, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Now, when we say provision, what does that mean? When we're providing for something, okay? If I'm hungry, or say somebody's hungry, and I know they need food, what would I do? I would provide for them food. So I'm providing for their hunger, right? So I make something available. I make food available for their hunger. So I'm making provision for them to benefit them in some way. In that way, it would be a benefit for them. Here, we're to make no provision for the flesh. In other words, we're to stop providing any source of benefit that allows the flesh to continue on the course it wants to be on. So what does that mean? Let's get practical on this. What might be those things that would need to go so that the flesh isn't provision being made for it to fulfill its lusts? Because that's all it does, right? The flesh is only about its own desires. That's why it's our sin nature. It is only about feeding and fulfilling its own desires. So let's think about some things that maybe would be good to have go in our life that wouldn't provide for the flesh and the fulfillment of its lusts. I mean, what are we thinking about here? What are things we're, I mean, you know, if we're going, okay, well, let me say this first. Let's back up for a minute. Let's think of some of the outcomes of the fleshly behavior. So he's named some of them here, but let's just go down to some simple things that might tell us that we're fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And maybe things like our conversation, our communication, our actions, okay? Anything else you can think of? What's that?
Those are big.
Big things, okay? So maybe in, you know, our communication. How do we communicate? Am I short? Do I have a snappy attitude? You said envy and strife is a problem here. Do I lash out, okay? Or is my mouth somewhat filthy? Like, is there a lot of foul language that comes out of my mouth, okay? You know, in my actions, do they represent that which is of God, or do they represent that which is more fleshly, okay? Even in my communication where it relates to joking around, is it coarse jesting, okay? And what about, and I think Audrey brought this up this morning, what about just our thoughts? Because that whole area of our thoughts, and our thoughts could tell us a lot about what's been being provided for us and what kind of provision we've been taking in. So those are some outcomes of it. So now let's back up and say, okay, then what might need to go, thinking of those being some of the outcomes and some of these other things that Paul already named, that those being the outcome of our flesh being provided for, what could maybe need to go in our life that wouldn't make that provision for the flesh? Anybody have any thoughts of anything? Okay, so self-centeredness overall, and that would label the whole, that would really cover the whole thing. But what might be things that are helping you be self-centered?
Social activities.
Okay, so some of our social activities could be, okay.
TV.
Okay, so TV could be social activities. What?
Facebook.
Facebook, okay. So it seems to be, so we might put that in the category of the things that we possibly entertain ourselves with. Is entertainment bad? No, entertainment is not bad, okay? God says that he's given us all things to enjoy, but then are there some things that we shouldn't indulge in? All things are permissible, not all things are beneficial. So there's areas that we could say, hey, I'm perfectly, you know, it's perfectly all right for me to watch TV. I can watch TV. There's no restriction against watching TV. God doesn't say I can't watch TV. Okay, that's fine. But would there be some things on TV that would be making provision for the flesh, that would be helping me with that fleshly indulgent behavior to fulfill its lusts? Okay, what are some of the things on TV that might do that? What's that?
The Arrow.
The Arrow. Is that a show? Okay. So what? Describe it just a little bit, and so you don't indulge us too much. But what's its kind of theme?
There's a rich guy named Oliver Queen, mm-hmm. and his father died, and he was on an island for 5 years, and his father gave him a list of people to kill.
Okay. So this.
Serial killer.
So, all right. So we looked at murder as not something, and we go, well, I would never kill anybody. But by watching that kind of stuff, could that taint my thinking about certain things? I may not kill anybody, but could it stir in me having a ability to call somebody a fool? Just having more violent kind of mentalities in my thinking? Of course it could. So stop watching that. Okay. What's that?
Yes, Fox News.
Fox News. Now, I'd agree with that. For a minute, okay. Let's take Fox News for a minute. Okay, just for a second. Okay, let's take all news, not just Fox News. Is there things that would actually feed the flesh in those things? Okay, of course they would. And one of the things about Fox News, for us, because we're on a conservative side of things, morally, just because we're Christians, why could that feed the fleshly indulgences more? Okay, it could get you wound up and angry about things, couldn't it?
And make you feel super righteous.
Make you feel super righteous, and it becomes a self-righteousness, doesn't it? Okay, and suddenly when we get self-righteous, then we cut ourselves off from a whole sector of society, don't we? Okay, so if I am conservative and they're liberal, then I'm opposed to them because I'm conservative and they're liberal. What does that have to do with the Christian witness? Absolutely nothing. Okay? That eliminates my Christian witness to them. So we have to really be careful that we don't take things in that are really filling and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and feeding the lust of the flesh. So we go, okay, are those things doing that to me? Maybe for one person, they could sit down and watch Fox News. It wouldn't do that for them at all. For another person, it may wind you up and rally you up to the point where you're in this political frenzy and, you know, all of a sudden all those liberals, those liberal Democrats, they all ought to be shot and sent to hell. You know, I hear those kind of things sometimes come out of Christians' mouths. You know,
a lot of it too, I mean, sorry to harp on
this. No, go ahead.
It takes your focus off of, like, the Lord actually being in charge of everything.
Yes.
Because it's like the doomsday is here.
Okay.
The world is like falling down.
Well, and that's interesting too, because it does give us, it's a microcosm of what's happening.
Oh.
Okay. You know, and news, why do people get so sucked into the news? If it was all good news they were sharing all the time, people get bored and stop watching. Mm-hmm. What gets us wound up is bad news. We're attracted. Our flesh is attracted to bad news. Okay, isn't that interesting? And so that's why they sell that to us. Okay, so you know, and that could be on any news channel or whatever. They're all doing that. You know, it's all those kinds of things, and we get attracted to that. We're not attracted so much to the good things that are going on. And there's a billion good things going on in the world too. Yes, we do know the world's getting more and more lawless. That's a reality around us. But you know, news only helps focus in on that and cause us to then begin to react in the flesh rather than spirit most of the time. Now, there could be people that watch that and go, wow, it makes me want to pray for those people. And that could be a great thing. Okay, so I'm not saying it's all bad in itself. It's just how we react to it. What else might, somebody said Facebook. Okay, so the social media issue. Okay, would there be things in that where maybe I'm making provision for the flesh and that would be good to remove myself from some of that? Go ahead, Dixie.
Well, we're old, which isn't necessarily mean you're wise, but we're watching. We have city grandkids and country grandkids. Our city grandkids and their dad are so into electronic devices and into games that are, and they're Christians. They're precious believers.
Yeah.
But they're into music that's Christian. but it's, wow, I don't think it's all that swell.
Mm-hmm.
Into these video games, and I mean, they are into them nonstop.
Yeah.
I don't think that's good. I just think it opens up doors.
Well, yeah, I mean, on one hand, it opens up doors into things that are really, can't even go as far as demonic. So
right.
Can open doors up like that. One of the other things is, if you think about it, if we're part of the provision for the flesh there is just simply time wasting.
Yes.
My flesh doesn't mind wasting time at all. But I've just been told to wake up because the day is far spent. The night is at hand. So if I'm spending all my time just doing that stuff, how can I be actively involved in the Christian life right now, right today? I wouldn't be. And I'm not then taking in, because the other side of this is, if I'm to remove myself from those things that provide provision for the flesh, what do I need in place of that? That which is provision for the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is prayer, which is fellowship. So those are super important things that I need to be spending time doing, knowing that there's a spiritual battle and that my temptation or tendency is going to be to go off and fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's going to be my tendency. That's all of our tendency. It's not to do the spiritual things. Okay? So that's why it's so important that we find that line of going, these things are not healthy for my Christian growth and my spiritual walk. I should remove myself from those. Now, here's the other side of that. You can go, okay, I'm going to remove myself from those and I won't do those anymore. And guess what? You're really going to start battling now. Oh, I want to watch Arrow. I miss watching Arrow so bad. Good deal. But whatever it might be, or my Facebook, I got to get back to my Facebook, whatever it is. Again, it's got to be led by the Spirit. We've got to go and say, Lord, I do want to remove myself from these things. But more so, I want to put you on. So then that takes actively putting on Christ and getting our focus on walking with the Lord and walking in the Spirit. So it said that's getting into the Word. It's doing all those other things. But again, being led by the Spirit, because I can stop all these things, but if I don't put on Christ and I'm not clothed in Him, I'll just be right back to where I was before, because it's a spiritual battle being fought between the Spirit and the flesh. So we have to rely upon the Spirit to win the battle. It's good to recognize these things and recognize the things that aren't necessarily good for me. But we need to go to the Lord and say, okay, I don't have the power. I don't have the power whatsoever to stop doing these things. And I just say that from firsthand experience, because I've tried over and over and over to stop indulging myself in some areas that relates to flesh. And without crying out to God and running to the throne of grace, I am helpless. Okay? I cannot do it. And so that's what we do have, as the book of Hebrews tells us. We have that ability to find help in time of need. We have direct access to the throne of grace to go to God and cry out to Him and say, I can't. I know you can. Please keep me from these things. Empower me to overcome. And you know what? God will meet us. He'll meet us in those areas of temptation. He'll meet us in all those areas of trial, because we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who can identify with us. That's part of His identification with us. He took on flesh so He could understand us. Okay? Or maybe more so that we could understand Him. I don't know which. But so He could identify with us and know where we're coming from, know what we struggle with, and then empower us to overcome those things. That's pretty important. Very important aspect of being able to overcome and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So again, all these things that could be things where I say, yeah, I need to stop providing, because that's what He tells me to do. I need to stop providing for the flesh. But I need to provide for the Spirit, and I need to cling to God and go to Him and use the resources He's given me to be able to overcome and fight in the spiritual battle. Otherwise, I'm going to lose it. Okay? You know, I mean, how many times have, just for example, how many times have you made a New Year's resolution? Anybody a New Year's resolution person? Stop being a New Year's resolution person a long time ago. You make your New Year's resolution, I'm not eating chocolate for this whole entire year. And then you don't know what a New Year's resolution is? It's where you make a commitment. You're going to say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I won't eat chocolate for 6 months. And you resolve to do that. It's resolving to do something. And so I'm not going to do that. And what usually happens? Within the week, You've indulged in that which you weren't going to do. Okay, so that's the reality of the flesh. The flesh will fall right back into that. So again, we go to the Spirit for that provision to overcome. So he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that comes before making no provision for the flesh. Super important aspect. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then make no provision for the flesh. So by the Lord's strength and by his power, by being clothed in the armor of light, you can go forth and you can then begin to stop providing for the flesh and start providing for the Spirit. And so very, very important thing that we do. So, yeah, think about those things that maybe are not good for you. They're not going to help you with your spiritual growth, and they're actually going to help you fulfill the lust of the flesh. Think about what those things are that are in the way in your life, and then go to God and say, please give me the strength to overcome these things and get these out of my life. I know they're not valuable to me. Okay? And trust that God to that. Yeah, Marlene?
I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but one time doesn't do it.
No. No, it's a moment by moment crying out to God and asking. Yeah, I mean, you know, I can be right in the middle of crying out to God, help me overcome this, and I want to do it. You know, so again, it's that continued reliance upon the Lord. And that's what the Christian walk really is a continued reliance upon the Spirit of God. So that's where the putting on Christ is. That's what he means. Clothe yourself in Christ and continue to stay in that place of his covering. And the only way we stay in that place of his covering is by continuing to cry out to him and being in communication with him constantly. And that's important. Okay. And how oftentimes is it that not even fun? I'd rather provide for my flesh than cry out to God. You know, our flesh is what? It's awful. It's weak. The Spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. Jesus said to us, if your right hand caused you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye caused you to sin, pluck it out. What was he talking about? He's saying, make no provision for the flesh. But the other side of that is, be filled with me so that you can overcome. Yeah, you're going to have all kinds of things that are going to cause you to struggle and draw you away, but you've got to be filled with me. So the really important thing is putting on Christ first. So that's going to be done by what? By being in fellowship, by being in prayer, by being in the Word of God, by being in constant communication with the Lord. That's how we're going to overcome. Can't overcome any other way because I can't do it. Only the Lord through me can do it. So that's the really important thing. So always keep those in order. Always keep those in order. Put on Christ, then put off. Okay? Because he's the one that can give you the power to put off. So we're going to close there and call it good. Father, we thank you for your word today, and Lord, we do thank you for these practical teachings, Lord, where you bring it right down to where the rubber meets the road, and you reveal to us those things that you want us to do as Christians on a daily basis, how we live and how we live in the Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you remind us it's how we live in the Spirit. This is all accomplished by your Spirit who works mightily within us. The same Spirit that raised you from the dead now, as it work, is at work in us. And so, Father, we can trust in you and rely upon you to accomplish your good will in us, to bring us into that place where we can walk in that which is good and acceptable and perfect in your sight, Lord. So, Father, do that work in us. And, Lord, I pray that we would continue to cling to you, continue to rely upon you and not rely upon ourselves, not trust in our own wisdom or lean on our own understanding, but we'd be in a constant acknowledgement of you in all of our ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brian and Dylan, could I get you guys to pass out the communion stuff if you would? You guys are on the edge and close, so if you would do that for us, that'd be great. And as we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper, I'd encourage us to think about maybe those areas where we've been making provision for the flesh, okay? And think about whether or not those things need to go or not, and what they might be. And I'll grab one of those. And if the Lord would have us, what he would have us do in that area. And again, it's not just putting it off, it's putting Christ on and having him provide the power to overcome. But it's good to recognize those things that maybe are causing us to stumble and causing areas in our life where we're not moving forward spiritually and not providing, being provided for spiritually, because we're not doing that which is necessary. So I'd encourage us in that a little bit. And so if there's some things the Lord makes you aware of, And shows you that there are some areas that you've been indulging the flesh, that sin for us. So ask the Lord for that cleansing. Repent and ask for the cleansing of that, and we'll go forth from there. So take a minute and just go before the Lord and do that, and then we'll partake together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the provision that you have provided for us through your death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, we realize that through that act that we have found forgiveness of sins, found the cleansing of our sins. We've been removed from condemnation and being given eternal life, Lord. So we have an incredible provision. We also understand that through that we have your Spirit now dwelling within us, Lord, and the ability to be empowered by your Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. And so, Father, I just pray that we would take full advantage of all the provision you've made for us so that we wouldn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For you say, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, Father, pray that we would take advantage of that. That we'd be those people who are in constant communication, constant prayer, seeking you, crying out to you, being people who are being filled with the knowledge of you through your word, Lord, being people who want to be in fellowship, sharpening one another, Lord, who want to be in prayer for one another, Lord. I just pray that you'd work that in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.